Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It's Hebrews 11, 32-34. Let's bow in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can be here today to come aside from our daily activities and cares to set our minds on you and your word. We know that you provide for us and care for us in a wonderful way. But we also need that know that we need to trust in you and to serve you and to convey your love and your truth to others. Today we pray that you would be with us as we review this message, that we might find things that would help us in our daily lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been giving these examples of faith, which we call the Great Cloud of Witnesses. The 12th chapter, remember, of Hebrews goes on to say, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so these are given to us as history, but they're written for our learning. Romans 15:4 says, these things that happened aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I added here that they're written for our learning, not our criticism. And we're going to be talking today about a period in Israel's history that is really very wild. That's the period of the judges. Because it said the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And some of the things that happened to these people are really very, very wild and strange. In fact, really stranger than fiction. The thing that that I have to tell myself is that this was a very different time. It was a theocracy. In fact, I never will forget way back when some of our young men were registering as conscience objectors, that they went to court. One of the main things the judges would always ask them, how do you explain Israel going to war and so forth? And of course, the answer there is it was theocracy. It was a government of God. They went to battle when they were ordered to go to battle, and they did not go to battle when they were ordered not to go to battle. And if they disobeyed, they usually lost. And so it was a very strange time. But the very last words in the book of Judges say, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's our world be like if everybody did that which was right in their own eyes? I mean, it's almost that way today, where everybody just does as they please. I find myself worrying about myself. I shave my head and wear shorts, even though my legs are ugly. And I say, well, and when you're 85 years old, who cares? So I just go ahead. So it's not quite like living as you please, like they did in those days. But anyway, it says that they did that which was right in their own eyes. The thing I say about these people is what I said when it was revealed that Strom Thurmond had a black daughter. I was interviewed by NBC Television, Augusta, and they said, well, what do you think about the news? I said, well, number one, it's not news. We've all known that Strom had a black daughter and that he educated her and that she was a very lovely lady, and kind of took the wind out of his sails, and we hemmed and hawed and talked about a few things. And he said, well, what is your spin on Strom? And I said, well, I look on Strom Thurmond like I look on Bible heroes. They had wonderful virtues that God used them, but they were also human. And I said, that's the way I look at Strom. He's done so much for our state, but he was human too. So here we have these people, Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah. And they had faults, but they had wonderful virtues, and they were used of God. Gideon, we've all pretty much heard about, because I remember in Bible schools, we would study about Gideon, and we'd talk about Gideon and his little band, and I don't mean a little play a musical instrument band, but the size of his army. And you read the story in Judges, the 6th through the 8th chapters, and this is the story in the Judges. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And it goes on and talks about the Midianites and what they did to the people. And it says that they went through the land as grasshoppers, and so that there was nothing left to eat. And they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came up, as it says, as grasshoppers for a multitude. And it greatly impoverished Israel. And it was very interesting, because here we have the hero, Gideon, threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. I mean, here is our hero hiding to thresh wheat to keep the Midianites from getting it. So anyway, the Lord asked asked Gideon to go against the Midianites, and he kept saying, "Well, I'm the least in my father's family," and and they said, God said again, I want you to go. And he said, well, show me a sign. And he just, over and over, he just kept saying, well, I just don't think I can do it. And anyway, one of the things that he did actually go, and one of the things, the stories that all of us remember, and some that I've even used, is the story of the fleece. And I've told people this. I've had people come to me, preacher, I don't know what the will of God is for my life in a particular thing. Should I do this or should I do that? And I said, well, I said, have you laid out the fleece? And they say, what are you talking about? And so I talk about Gideon, how he, testing God, he said, he went to God, 36th verse of the 6th chapter of Judges, he said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only and dry on the earth, thou will know that you want me to go. And it was so. He rose up in the morning, thrust the fleece together, and wrung out water. And the next night he said, well, that could have been just something that happened. So he said, tonight let's be the other way around. Let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And that night, it was as he said. So he said that he realized that God wanted him to go against the Midianites. One of the things that God did, he said, I don't want you to think that you whipped the Midianites through your own strength. So he said, you have too many people. Now that sounds very strange. If we were going to battle and the enemy had thousands, we had our thousands, we'd say, well, maybe we can beat them. But God just said, you have too many. So he took them to the water, and he said, first of all, he said, if there's anybody fearful, go back. And 22,000 went back. And he said, there's still too many. So he said, take them to the water. And he said that when you bring them down to the water, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog, him you will set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. This was very strange, because I know I've leaned over to a pool of water and actually not scooped it up with my hand. I just put my lips to the water and just drink. That's what he was doing with these people. So anyway, it turned out that the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. The rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink, and so the Lord said to Gideon, the 300 is it. So his army was cut from thousands to 300. But the way he actually defeated the Midianites was very ingenious. He had them take torches, cover them with stoneware, and take in their hands ram's horns or trumpets. They surrounded the camp of Midian. They broke the stoneware so that the torches showed, and then they sounded the horn, and the Midianites thought they were surrounded by thousands, and they fled, and he was able to defeat them through their confusion. So it was a really wild way to do it, but that's the way he did it, and so that the lamps or the torches would show. And so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came on the outside of the camp, the beginning of the middle watch, and goes on and talks about how they destroyed them. So finally then, in the 8th chapter of the book of Judges, we find him actually going and defeating and killing the king of Midian. And so as a result, the people were delivered. So these judges, as they're called, were not raised one after another like a king would be. In other words, if the king died, then you'd have somebody else. These judges were just raised up when they were needed. And so that's how we find them here in this particular story. So the defeat of the Midianites with his 300 was not by his own hand, but where faith comes in, 12 times, you can count them, 12 times God spoke to Gideon. So where does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So God spoke 12 times, and 7 of those times had to do with Gideon's own personal preparation. So he finally agreed through faith to listen to God, and as a result, God used him to defeat the Midianites and deliver the children of Israel. So this was, time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak. Barak is mentioned in the 4th chapter of the book of Judges. And one of the prominent names here is a woman, Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel. It says, the children of Israel again did evil on the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain of his host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And so anyway, she was the one, Deborah the prophetess, is the one called to Barak. This is the 6th verse. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak, this is very strange here, he is the man of valor. And he said unto her, if you will go with me, I'll go. Here you have a woman prophetess. And he said, if you'll go with me, I will go. If you won't go, I won't go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be to your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So anyway, through God, Deborah said to Barak, up, for this day, this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men with him. It said that the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots, and Barak pursued after him, and they were really took care of them. And Sisera, the captain of the host of the Canaanites, fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between them. So here he was defeated, his chariots were defeated, so he got out of his chariot and ran and came to the tent of somebody he considered a friend. This is rather gory, but anyway, Jael hid him under a carpet. And while he slept, she took a tent stake and a hammer and drove it through his head. Now that that sounds pretty gory to us, doesn't it? But anyway, that's what happened. She took a tent stake and drove it through his head. And so then when Barak came up, she said, well, here he is. There he lay dead with a nail in his temple. And so the God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So that's the story of Barak, and the hero, or heroine, really, was Deborah and Jael, the wife of Heber. After this, they sang a song. It was a song of victory. The whole fifth chapter of the book of Judges is the story, the song of victory over Canaan. One of the things that, and when you study this, it seems that God gave the victory to the women because the women were the victims. When you read the 30th verse in this song, her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, have ye not speed? Have ye not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? This is talking about Sisera. Whenever he captured these lands, he would take the women for his men. So it seems that the victims of Sisera were the women, and so Sisera himself became the victim of a woman. So it seems like that was only divine providence in defeating this general by a woman. So the last verse of the fifth chapter. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. So that's the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and then Samson. I think this is one of the wildest, strangest stories of all in the book of Judges. Everybody's heard of Samson, his long hair, his strength. But he does some very foolish things. And I don't believe that we're to emulate those, of the foolish things he did. But he was still used of God. That's the thing about it. He was betrayed by two women. The 13th chapter of the book of Judges tells about the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And it goes on and talks about Manoah and his wife, and the fact that she would beget a child, and it said he would be a Nazarite. This is not Nazarene, this is Nazarite. And the mother, while she was carrying this baby, was not to eat any fruit of the vine. None whatever, not any fruit of the vine. And when he was born, he would never have his hair cut or his face shaved, and he was not to eat any fruit. fruit of the vine all his life. That was called the Nazarite vow. And as a result of this way that he was raised and how he lived, he had great strength that was just phenomenal. All of us have read the story about him killing the lion with his bare hands, and how he took the, when he was betrayed, he took the fresh jaw of an ass and slew several hundred men, and all the different things that he did that were just so wonderful and wild. And it, one of the wonderful things was that he had women problems, and that was his biggest problem. But one of them, when they displeased him, he went to their town and took the gates, which I think is wild when I stop and think about it. He went to this woman's town and stole the gates of the city, carried them off. So it was wild. One of the things that I've used before, he gave a riddle, and to the Philistines, and they couldn't guess it. So his wife kept teasing and whining and begging till he finally told her the riddle, and she told them, and so he was defeated. And this was the famous quote: "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." So I've said to people sometimes, "You must have been plowing with my heifer," but you found out that information that nobody else knew. So that's something to add to your expressions. If somebody finds out something, you say, "Well, you must have plowed with my heifer." One of the things that, of course, we all remember was that the woman teased him about his strength, and he finally told her. And they would bind him, and he'd break him and everything. He'd tease and do all these different things. Finally, they found out the secret, and they cut his hair, and he lost his strength. They put out his eyes, and they put him in a mill to grind. And the thing where he becomes the hero is that they had a big get-together and a big banquet, and they were in this huge building. Some of them were in the building, some were on the building, and he asked them, they allowed his hair to grow again. He didn't tell them, but his strength had returned to him, and he asked a young lad to point out the pillars of the temple. And he did, and he leaned against them and knocked them over, and the temple fell down. It said he killed more in his death than he did in his life. And so as a result, he became a hero. But one of the things that that we have to bring out in his regard, it said the Spirit of the Lord was with him. When he did that which was right in the sight of God, the Spirit of the Lord was with him. When he didn't do what was right, it said the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And so this was the story of Samson. But they did actually take him and buried him in in his home field, you might say, with the rest of the people of faith. It seemed that his faith was the fulfilling of his mission to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That was his lot in life. Even though he was foolish in some of the things he did, that was his lot in life, was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was brought up in the faith of his parents. And when he was doing that which was right, the Spirit of God was with him. So he was a man of faith. He had heard, and he did obey, and so God blessed him through it. The fourth name that was brought up there in Hebrews 11 is Jephthah, and this is recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Judges. It says, Jephthah was a Gileadite, a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a concubine, and as a result, his wife bore sons, they had brothers, and they kicked him out of the house. Third verse, Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came on to pass that the children of Ammon made war against Israel, And here poor old Jephthah, not good enough to live with his brothers, the elders of the city sent for him and had asked him to come and fight for him. I think that's pretty low, run him off, but when you need him, have him come back. And he said, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you are in distress? And he said, therefore we turn to you, that you may go with us and fight for us. And Jephthah said unto the elders, if ye bring me home again, in other words, actually usher me home, I will go, and the Lord will deliver them before me. And so they did that. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. So they actually uttered these words before the Lord at Mizpah. And so anyway, it goes on, and Jephthah actually went to battle for them. And it goes on to talk about the history here. But one of the things that Jephthah is best known for was his vow. And my wife used to tell me that in Eastern Star, with which I'm not familiar with very much, the female side of Masonic order, that the story of Jephthah and his daughter is one of the points of the star in Eastern Star. And anyway, in the 30th verse, said the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt be without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever masculine cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. It's a rash vow, but it probably was, it was correct. In other words, he was saying, whatever comes out to meet me when I come back from battle will be the Lord's, or I will present it as a burnt offering. That's what it, if you look at the margin in the verse 31, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering, it says, or I will offer it as a burnt offering. So anyway, he went to battle and he won. Came back. Who came out to meet him? His beloved daughter. And so this was a very, very sad thing to him to win this battle for the Lord, and then to have his daughter come out to meet him. It says he tore his clothes and said, alas, you have brought me very low. You are one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And so she said to him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. She said to her father, let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. He sent her away for 2 months. She went with her companions, bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and it was a custom in Israel. What it amounted to was he gave her to the Lord. In other words, she did not marry. He did not kill her. He did not burn her. He gave her to the Lord just as Samuel's people gave him to the Lord, and he served forever in the house of the Lord. But to her, it was a place of mourning, because otherwise she would have married and probably had children and would have been a famous woman in the land. And so as the daughters of Israel went yearly to celebrate or rehearse the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year, where she became famous because of doing what was correct to do because of the vow of Jephthah. The whole thing is, of course, is that all these people that I'm mentioning here, they all heard the Lord. They believed the Lord. They conquered. And that is why they are in this great list of the heroes of the Bible. And it kind of goes along with Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but my spirit saith the Lord. And so these people were used of the Lord and did these wonderful things. In fact, when you read in Hebrews the 11th chapter, it tells all of the wonderful things that they did. He went on to say that time fails us, and it does fail us to tell about all these people that did all these things, but we have heard these stories. They're written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the end of the age are come. And so we hear, we believe, and we conquer through the help of the Lord. We have our enemies. We have the world, this order, political, social. People want us to conform. They want us to be like them. But this is not what God wants of us. He wants us to come out and be separate. He said in 1 John 2:15 that we should love not this cosmos, this order, and the things that are in this world. If we do, the love of the Father is not in us. There's another thought in Daniel 8:25. It talks about the last world power, that through prosperity he would destroy many. I really think that prosperity is one of the greatest sins and the wrongs and one of the greatest dangers in the United States of America. I think people have too much. And as a result, they turn away from the Lord. Paul told Timothy that they that will be rich fall into many temptations and lusts that war against the life. And so I think that is dangerous. Another one of our enemies is apathy and indifference. We get to the place we don't care. And in Revelation 3, it was called lukewarmness, neither hot or cold. And he said, I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And he said, sometimes that's one thing about these mixing faucets in our baths and kitchens. Sometimes we'll turn on the water thinking we're getting cold water, and it'd be lukewarm. It just about wants to come back up. And that's what he said about these people. You're not hot or cold. You're just lukewarm. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He wants us to be something. In fact, I tell people many times when they have relatives or friends that are not in the faith, and I tell them, well, it's better to have somebody be something than nothing. Very few nothinarians ever become something. So people that have conviction, even though it be wrong, are really more apt to serve God than those who have none. Regardless of what our families do, especially if our families are not in the faith, regardless of what they do, we have to serve God. I know Jesus talked about peace and so on, but he came and said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword to divide families. And we find in families that they don't all believe, and that there many times our enemies are our own household. So the thing of it is, we are listening to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're not out here winning battles on our own. It's with God's strength, God's power, that we're able to overcome and to be Christians and to follow him. In fact, I love these words in Romans, the 8th chapter, about us being more than conquerors. Here we think we were reading about these people who were conquerors in battle, but we have conquering to do too, especially the 37th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. He's talking about, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.